not take occasion this morning to point out any of the announcements, so let me just encourage you to look through the bulletin, particularly for the things that are coming up in October. Some of you men in particular, if you want to go on our hike, you might need the weeks intervening like I do to get ready for that. So anyway, but do take note of the things in the bulletin. We're turning to Matthew 22 this morning, and we have, as I'm sure you've noticed, over the last weeks not been in any particular study, any particular series of messages, but we have in some ways been going everywhere preaching the Word. I was thoughtful of Spurgeon, who used to talk about texts that would jump off the page. It wasn't so much what to preach, but so many things that he couldn't preach that he wanted to. And I have to say that very often that just comes down to the heart of the preacher. It is a blessed thing when those texts just continually jump off the page and everyone has a sermon almost ready at hand. And it is a very difficult thing where there are strivings and searchings and seemingly little. But as I was driving on one of my many ventures in the last several days to Florida and then the teaching trips to Greenville, I was listening to some recorded portions, or really recordings of the New Testament, and going through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was taken back with what I trust is a familiar one of the Lord's parables. But I want for us this morning, for a few moments, to look very simply at it. So Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read the opening 14 verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man, not having, or which had not on, a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust God to add His own blessing to the public reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together in this house again today, we gather again on the Lord's Day. We rejoice that our Savior is risen from the dead. And we remember even this day of the week as that day of resurrection. Lord, we rejoice that He's ascended to glory and He's taken His throne above at the right hand of God. And now He ever lives to make intercession for us as people. And Lord, give us faith to believe that a part of His intercession, even now, is prevailing prayer that we, His people, might benefit in the public reading and preaching of His Word this very day in this little place. Lord, then with Christ thus mindful of us, help all of us to have the right mind as we come, as we're found in these moments, sitting in this place under the reading and preaching of the Bible. And so, Lord, we ask, give help. I freely confess there's nothing in me that can bless your people, convict or save the lost. Lord, give us then of your Spirit. And I pray you'll take up even the words of this story that our Savior Himself has shared and speak a word in season to everyone today. Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this section of the Gospel of Matthew, you will be aware that we have come very late in our Lord's earthly ministry. He has already come and made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The chief priests and leaders of the Jews are conspiring against Him. Their jealousy of Him has reached a fever pitch. They are envious of the crowds. They are concerned for the loss of their influence among the people. Certainly the words that He has spoken have become increasingly clear that He is condemning not only the sin of people in general, as it were, but He has pointed the finger at the Jews themselves and even their religious leaders as those that are rejecting truth, as those that were not understanding God's Word, and those that were under the wrath of God. Such preaching and such teaching, such claims of His being their Messiah, these Pharisees could not take. I say their envy of Him and their venom against Him has reached a fever pitch. And our Lord begins giving words, and if we were to turn over to the 23rd chapter, you see just the series of woes and rebukes of the Pharisees. Hypocrites, they're called snakes, all kinds of rebukes boldly given to these men. But what we've read today is the third in a little trilogy of parables. And the meaning of these parables is in many ways very clear. We'll come perhaps to talk about the application to the Jews a little further on. But the story we've read today is a very simple story. It's the story of a king. A king who has a son, the prince, for whom he has prepared a wedding feast. The time has come for his prince to marry. And so the news has been spread abroad. The invitations have been sent. And all is ready. And the king sends forth his servants again to tell those that are bidden that the time is ready. The time is now. But the shocking and amazing thing is that they refuse to come. In many ways, that comes to strike us. It's one thing for someone to refuse an invitation if they have no desire to come or if there are no particular attractions about those that invite them. You know, well, I'll just pass on that. But to be invited to the palace, to be recognized as one that would come in and dine with a king, would be present with the prince on the day of his wedding, and not to come. Not to desire to be present at such an event. Obviously, this is a story that arrests our attention. The applications of the story really are many. There's a great application as to the success of the gospel. If you look at the end of verse 10, just the phrase, "the wedding was furnished with guests." That's a great statement of gospel success. Friends, be advised. Let us be aware. Our gospel is not a failure. The work of our Savior is not gone on so that it's going to fall short of its intended purpose and of its glorious end. We have a God. We have a Savior who will have His bride. The wedding will be furnished with guests. I'm a believer in revival. I'm also a believer, though in some ways I kicked and pushed against it, but I'm a believer that heaven will be more populated than hell. And that's not an easy thing for us to contemplate when we look at the society in which we live and the condition of our world today and the numbers, as it were, to compare them. But you even consider revival coming in the last days and what myriads we brought into the kingdom. What successes the gospel, with all of its glory and all of the success throughout history, has yet to bring. The wedding was furnished with guests. The application can be brought very well as to the character of the king. His obvious abilities, his wealth, his generosity, his graciousness. I say the applications there, even to the character and love of our God, are very many. And I say we could pursue other avenues of thought. But what I want to do today is to take a very simple look at this parable. And I want to look at the different guests. Those that were guests at the wedding and those would-be guests at the wedding. Because I believe we find, as we read the parable, three great classes of people. And it is to these classes that I want to direct your attention this morning. I want first to think, first of all, about those that are bidden that will not come. Those that are bidden to the wedding feast of the Prince of the Kingdom. Those who receive personal invitation from the King Himself. And they will not come. Now, as we go into the context of the parable, we look at this stage of Christ's ministry. The application here and of the two parables that come before this is pretty clear. Christ has come, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The Jews were a people that had been given the Old Testament revelation. They were expecting a Messiah to come. And so Christ comes upon the scene. He presents Himself. He preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has arrived. The time is now. But they won't hear. They won't embrace Him. The picture, I say, is very clear. There's some interesting thoughts, and as you read the commentaries and you compare various scriptures, there's even one comment that some of the commentators brought out from the writings, the oral tradition of the Jews, the Talmud and the Mishnah, these things, that there were some that made a statement that he would never go to a banquet to which he had only been invited once. He had to be invited twice in order to go. Interesting thought there, but in some ways that's the picture here. Because if we understand it right, the situation here is that the announcements had been given. It had been published in the papers, those that had received their formal letters in the mail from the king. My son is to be married. The wedding feast will take place in the palace. Be ready and on hand for the time in which everything is finished and then come. And so the people are to be expecting this great feast. They've received advance notice. They have the velvet-laced invitation, as it were, sitting on the desk there in the hall. All they're waiting is for the heralds to come through and to blow the trumpets and say, the time is now, the feast is prepared, the animals have been cooked, it's ready, it's time now to come. And you see, that's the picture. The Jews had received those formal letters of invitation. They had been given announcement throughout all the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah was coming, that the kingdom of heaven would come. But when the heralds came through, when John the Baptist came preaching, behold the Lamb of God, when Christ Himself comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people say, I'm sorry. This isn't the type of Messiah I was expecting. This isn't the banquet that I wanted it to be. King or not, prince or not, wedding or not, I'm not coming. It's not what I had in mind. Those that were bidden that would not come. Such was Israel's rejection of Christ. But I think as we look through the story, we can even break down these that are bidden that don't come into various classes. You see, if there's anything that we understand at first in looking at the classes of these people, is that they were expected to come. Everything looked forward to their arrival. They had been given advance notice. They had been privileged above others that didn't receive the invitation. There were other Gentile nations and kingdoms and empires throughout the far corners of the earth that did not receive the revelations of the Old Testament Scripture. They didn't have that kind of privilege. They didn't receive that advanced warning, as it were. The Jews did. And so the natural expectation was that when Christ came, they would be the ones to recognize Him. They would be the ones to receive Him. They would be the ones to come. So among these bidden who will not come are those that were expected to be there. I was not unpleasantly surprised, but as I searched my index of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I saw that Spurgeon over the years preached on this text, I think at least 7 times, and I'm not even sure that I got through the list because there were some sermons in the volumes that I don't have yet. But I read several of the sermons on the passage, and I thought he made one telling application at this point. Of the Jews that were expected to come and they didn't, how many in our midst are those that we expect to be in the kingdom and are not? It's one thing to think of those that haven't heard, of those in the far reaches of the earth that haven't been under the preaching of the gospel. Even in our own nations, where there are those that are reared outside the church that hear very little, if anything, of Jesus Christ. If anything, they hear His name only used as a curse. But for those that are born into believing homes, and those reared under the preaching of the gospel, the natural expectation is that they will come. It is almost what is thought to be the normal progression. What reason would these have had not to come? It wasn't just any invitation. It was an invitation to dine with the king, to be present at the palace when the prince is wed. Is there anything that would take precedence over that? Oh, well, I'll have to check my calendar. I have to see if there's anything more important or more pleasurable for me to do on that day. You know, we order our lives and we schedule things out and we have things planned. We have to do this, we have to do that. But how often in our lives does something happen that everything else is erased from the calendar? Your children has a bike wreck. You gotta go to the emergency room. Well, you don't say, well, you know, I was planning on getting a dozen donuts tonight and just enjoying those by the fire. You just lay there and bleed to death and I'm going to eat this donut. No. You clear the calendar. An invitation to dine with the king. Those that were expected do not come. As you read on, there's another class in these that don't come. And obviously there's connection here, but you read in verse 5, it said, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. To make light of such an invitation, to have by your very refusal or even your very statement to claim there are other things that are more worthy of my attention. There are other things that are more worthy of my attendance. Yes, the prince is being married, but I have a farm to tend to today. Yes, the prince is being married, but I have merchandise that needs to be cared for. I have other profit that I need to pursue. My presence at this banquet in the palace. No, I'll work in my poor little shop here and I'll pass on that. Is it possible? Is it possible that some thus make light of the invitation of the king? Do we need any more evidence of the doctrine of total depravity than to see those who have every privilege, every advantage, every opportunity, and yet they will not come? It even got to the point that there were those not only that were expected but yet didn't show, those that made light of the marriage and said, well, there are other things more important. There were some that even violently opposed the servants that came to ask them. You read in verse 6, the remnant, the rest, took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. And the application is pretty obvious here as Christ, and particularly in Matthew, we see the charge with these men as God sent His prophets, His preachers to them, rising early and staying up late preaching the gospel. As John the Baptist came, as Christ Himself came and preached and gave this invitation, this gospel appeal to come into the kingdom. And there weren't some that just merely, as it were, it was enough for them to make light of it and say, well, other things I deem to be more important. But there were some that violently opposed. There were some that felt the invitation, the very nature of the banquet, was an insult to them. Can you imagine being insulted that the king asked you to dinner? But you see, in the heart of the flesh and a religious mind, the gospel is an insult. Well, you mean I need to come into this banquet in order to be worthy, in order to be recognized? Or to borrow from later in the parable, I need another garment other than my own to come? And that's where we see the violence erupt out of the self-righteous heart. And so all these, I say, are bidden, and they do not come. It's amazing as you look through here. It wasn't just the second invitation. You know, the invitations had been sent out. The banquet is imminent. My son will be married. Preparations are being made. You'll be called when things are ready. And then that call goes forth. The time is now. The oxen is slain. Come to the banquet. It wasn't even just that. The servants come. The servants are mistreated. And then he says to the servant, the wedding is ready. Go forth. Bid them. Go back. Call them again. You see, those bidden who will not come were not invited once. They were not even invited merely twice. But the invitation is repeated. Come. But they will not come. But I want to come to a second group of people this morning. As you read further into the story, really beginning in verse 11, there's almost a little footnote or subplot to the story. The main part of the story, following the other parables, is that the offer of the kingdom, the promises of the gospel. In the East, very often the host would be poor. He's led into the room. But the other justification is perfect. It's complete. But they want to be numbered among people that are at the wedding. They want to be called the people of God. and yet they have no desire for purity. They have no desire for righteousness. And we can see this as the self-righteous, the religious worldling and legalist who, as the Pharisee, is insulted that someone would suggest his garment wasn't good enough. And so he refuses the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He thus throws scorn upon the gospel, and he misses out on the kingdom. But there are others who say, no, I admit that. I want to be justified by Jesus. I recognize that it's by grace. But once I've been given grace, I can live like the devil. It doesn't matter at all. I've got imputed righteousness. I don't need anything at all about imparted righteousness. I don't need it all to grow in grace. I don't need it all to have a changed life. I can have my sin and Christ's righteousness too. And that's not the gospel. The king walks inside the banquet house. And he views the guests. And he sees this one who refuses the robe. And he says, and folks, this is not the only occasion, but this and similar language our Lord used are some of the strongest words in all the Scripture to give us a vivid description of being cast into hell. The king says to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are those who come. They make every pretense, every claim, every design, as it were, to be called, to be numbered among those that are God's people. But they do not put on the wedding garment. And I say, whether you take the application as to justification or sanctification, the result is the same. It's the same group of people you're talking about. Those who come but will not put on the garment. They want the outward recognition. They brandish their invitation. They show it at the door. But they will not be adorned. There's a third category of people, and I want simply and quickly to come to them. And that's obviously those who do come to the wedding and do adorn themselves. Try and picture the event. Commoners are welcome to the palace. People doubtless taken by surprise. But wait, I thought such an event was for the others. I mean, the lords and ladies and the dukes and yet me? You want me to come and right now to the king's house, to the banquet, to the wedding? Me? And these come to the door. And do you find them shunning the wedding garment? Saying, oh, well, you know, I'm okay. I can come on my own. I can come on my own terms. No, these come and they're vitally aware the gravity of the situation, the wonder and glory of the situation has not escaped them at all. They recognize these servants are bidden to go out and call the good and the bad, the rank and file of society, the down and outers, the publicans and sinners, those that were unclean, those Gentiles. They come and they hear the good news of righteousness in Jesus Christ and they embrace that garment of salvation. And they, worked upon by the Spirit of God, not only work done for their souls in the gospel, but work done in their souls. And not only do they take that robe of imputed righteousness, but they, as the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they are continually putting on those new clothes of righteousness, of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And happily so. Those of you that are parents, I'm sure, or interested in fairy tales and children's stories will have seen and read and heard, doubtless, the many, many versions and variations of the story of Cinderella. Some musical, some cartoon, some serious, some with comedy. But I've yet to see one of those yet where the message comes and the stepsisters decided to take the day off and they weren't going to do their hair. No, everything else and everybody else was out of the way. I'm finding the best thing to wear. I'm getting ready. This is big. Can we picture, not only in such a fairy tale, but we can try and picture. And you know, we can't even sometimes get a grip of the illustration of the king and the palace and think of it in the earthly realm. I mean, I think it's clear enough. But do we have experience? And the closest thing would be if we were to get an invitation to come to some political dinner or even dine at the White House. But even that, I mean, we're not talking about the White House. A guy that's there for a few years and he's gone. The palace. The king. But you see, even that pales into insignificance. It's not an earthly monarch. It's not another man that's a creature like ourselves. It's a God of glory. The God who created the universe and adorned it. The God who made us after His image. The God that we have offended and sinned against. The God who rightly, justly, could send us all immediately to eternal hell. See, it's not the king and his companions from early years in the courts, and the dukes and the ladies and the lords. There are no peers. It's the God of glory and wicked, rebellious creatures. And He has bidden us to come and take of the water of life freely. To enter into the joy of our Lord. And there are those that are bidden that do not come. They make light of it. They strive against it. There are those that make a pretense of coming, but they don't come on gospel terms. They refuse the robes of righteousness. And there are those that come, and they recognize the gravity. They recognize the wonder. They recognize the awful condition of being outside. And so they take of that water of life freely. It's a powerful story. It's a very simple picture. But the application is clear. Because the gospel invitation goes to all. There's nobody in this room that's not numbered among these three categories of people. It may be that by the very nature of the case, as we're gathered in this room, it's merely the last two categories that are present here. Those that have come and freely received of that wedding garment. And those that come make every pretense, but no robes of righteousness for them. What a fearful state to have the King of Glory say to His angels, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I pray the Lord will take up these words in the very simple look at our Lord's parable today. I ask you soberly, not in the eyes of others, but as you stand naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom you have to do, which of these people are you today? Do you belong? Are you rejoicing with the King? Do you scorn Him? Or do you merely name His name without embracing His offer? I pray the Lord will give you grace and He'll search your hearts. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, today we come and ask that You would take up the living Word of God. We freely confess again the impotence of the words of man. But Lord, I pray that You would work today. Speak a word in season to the hearts gathered in this place. Those to whom the most humble of Your servants has come, and yet again rehearsed the invitation to the feast. Lord, I pray that You would speak that word in season. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that we would find marveling those that have put on the garments, and that we again would not lose sight of the wonder that the likes of us have heard the word of the King, come and dine. That His smile, that His provision, that His wealth, His prosperity, that His presence is graciously, happily given to us. And Lord, may that motivate us even more to cleanse our hearts and purify our minds, that we be not double-minded at all, but that we marvel the likes of us have been called to this banquet. So Lord, we pray, take up the word, write it on our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.